Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today deeply aware of a tumultuous and ever-changing world. And Father, we come with hearts and minds ready to receive, to learn. So Father, I just pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this midst and in this fellowship. Edify us, equip us, Father, for good works, for the sake and for the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So this was a momentous week from a news standpoint, right? I was stunned. I couldn't imagine that Joe Biden would actually build a border wall for one county in Texas. Isn't that the news we're talking about? No, obviously, I'm joking. It was Friday night, and as is my habit oftentimes, I don't sleep very well. So I reached over and picked up my laptop from the floor, opened it up, this was around 2:30 a.m., and began looking at the news, and I didn't sleep from that point through the rest of the night. Obviously, I think most of us, if not all of us, know about what's happening in Israel right now. If you're looking at legitimate news, you know about it. If you're not looking at legitimate news, you're hearing about the Kardashians and about how great of a job Joe Biden is doing, and et cetera, et cetera. But I did decide today to do a special lesson on what is going on. I came within a cat's whisker of calling Marie and having an email sent out to this effect. I'm just curious, by way of my own personal interest, how many of you expected me to be doing a special lesson? All right. That tells me I did not need to alert Marie to the email. All right, so I want to talk today about the current attack on Israel. Now, I want to be very clear in telling you that it is an attack on Israel, because if you're watching NBC or whatever that's called, PMSNBC, what is it? If you're reading the Washington Compost or the New York Times or any of these kinds of news sources, you are not getting the accurate information. But a conflict has begun precipitously in Israel. It began in the early dawn. This would be yesterday, our time, on October 7th, 2023. It was on Shabbat in Israel, and it was on the very last day of the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. What's interesting to know about this conflict that began on those parameters is it began exactly 50 years and one day after the start of the Yom Kippur War in 1973. And what happened here a couple of days ago was there was this unexpected rapid incursion into the southern communities of Israel by land, by sea, and by air. And by air, the incoming terrorists were using powered hang gliders. And the entire event caught Israel unawares, which is the very same dynamic as what happened in 1973. Israel was caught flat-footed. It was Shabbat. It was the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the southern communities were lulled into believing that there was no issue. There was a catastrophic failure on the part of the Israeli intelligence community. Nobody saw this coming. But within a very short time, Palestinian terrorists, hundreds of them, poured through breaches in a very high-tech security wall and ended up making their way as many as 15 kilometers inland and rapidly took over 20 plus villages and communities in southern Israel and began rapidly slaughtering citizens in their homes, on the streets, etc., wherever they saw an Israeli, they shot them, they cut their throats, they did everything imaginable. There's lots and lots of videos out there on Arab social media. These were being censored by Western social media. I have managed to punch through on a few occasions. I contacted Avi Lipkin, remember him? And he sent me some links, which helped a lot. And it is gruesome. It is gruesome. For example, terrorists surrounded a party that was taking place out in the country, and it was attended by hundreds of Israeli young people. And they circled the party and began firing on the attendees from all points. And already, as of this morning, over 250 bodies have been identified just from that one event. And at the very same time as this incursion began, early dawn hours, an onslaught of hundreds of rockets began to be fired from Gaza into multiple places across southern Israel. And as of my last piece of information, there are over 5,000 rockets that have been fired just in the last less than 48 hours. At the very same time, there were some drones with bomb-dropping technology, and the terrorists began using those to drop bombs on tanks, military outposts, and so forth. And what's disturbing about this is the technology to do this, to train the people to actually use these drones and these bomb-dropping technologies, it comes from Russia. So that's something to keep in mind. The Palestinian terrorist organization, which is behind all this, is principally Hamas. They've started this conflict, contrary to what MSNBC, CNN, which is the Clinton News Network, and all those folks would like to tell you. The Hamas terrorists are calling this Operation Al-Aqsa Flood. And it's in reference to the Temple Mount area, specifically to the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa mosques, which are located there. Now, it was just a couple of weeks ago that we concluded our prophecy conference, which was called Israel, God's Prophetic Clock. And it seems like that statement is no truer than it is right now, because in terms of being a prophetic clock, Israel is the clock, Jerusalem is the minute hand, or the hour hand, and the minute hand, of course, is the Temple Mount. So you could even take that down to include the second hand if you wanted. But this onslaught of the terrorists in this incursion into Israel is because of the claims the terrorists are making about the Temple Mount area. Because Islam claims, and I think that that's a word I should be putting in quotes here, Islam claims this Temple Mount area to be the third holiest site in all of Islam. Although, ironically, the Quran doesn't even mention Jerusalem at all. Very interesting. And this Temple Mount area is what Israel captured in the 1967 Six-Day War. Israel annexed this area along with East Jerusalem, along with the Golan Heights, and so forth. But in a historical setback, in a real blunder. This was one of those blunders that you see very clearly in 2020 hindsight. Israel ended up turning over this Temple Mount area to Jordan for administration by the Jordanian Waqf. And under the long-standing status quo agreement that has been in place since that point, non-Muslims are permitted to visit. I am a non-Muslim. I have visited the Temple Mount area 3 times. But only Muslims are allowed to worship or to express any form of worship anywhere on the mosque Temple Mount compound. But lately, in defiance of some of those rules, some Jewish visitors to the Temple Mount site have been praying more or less openly, and this has infuriated the Muslims. And it has become a flashpoint issue for the Palestinians, and this is the reason they claim they are carrying out the current conflict, just to show you how dumb they are. I could use other words beside dumb. Predatory, barbaric, animal-like, that list is long and all would appropriately apply. Of note, the Temple Mount issues, like these I've described, have spawned various violent clashes over the last few years, various short conflicts, sometimes lasting a few days, and this has been going on since the 1990s. But in any event, the Palestinians are now claiming right now that these prayers of the Jewish visitors and things like that are violations, they are attacks, they are threats on the Temple Mount area. Of course, nobody in their right mind believes that, which includes everybody on the extreme left. And so unbelievably, this has been justified in the minds of the Palestinians and in the minds of their terrorist arms like Hamas. This has been justified as a legitimate cause for the war we are now seeing. So what's the current status? In other words, right now? Well, things are happening very quickly. I made a last-minute decision to do this lesson and produce these notes that I'm speaking off of right now. And in the time that I prepared this, several of these numbers ticked upwards very fast. So I'm sure that even as I'm talking to you now, the numbers I'm going to give you are even larger. But at the time I prepared this lesson, right before I left the house, I did a final check to see what the latest number was. And over 650 Israelis have been murdered. Murdered. It's the only way to say it. And over 2,000 are seriously wounded. Already, the death toll of Israelis from this present conflict, it already exceeds the number of casualties that Israel had during the 1967 war. And because hundreds of Israelis are still unaccounted for, it's very likely the death toll will rapidly rise from this point. There are probably 100 or more Israelis, including elderly women and men, young women and small children, that have been captured and have been taken into Gaza. As of this morning, we now know that dozens of American citizens are also confirmed now to be captive in Gaza as well. But here, these captives are being stripped naked. They are being openly abused in all sorts of ways, and they're being paraded around Gaza. It's very gruesome to see. And some of this treatment and the scenes that we see now coming out of Gaza are reminiscent of the days of Nazi Germany. The bodies of dead Israeli soldiers are being stomped on and dragged behind cars and motorcycles through the streets. Arab social media has many, many dozens of videos showing the most gruesome animal-like behavior that I've seen in a long, long time, probably not since the days of ISIS at its peak. And the Palestinians, the world over, the extreme leftists, the world over, they're all rejoicing, and this is all on social media. So what we are seeing in real time right now, I want to be very clear about this. We are seeing the truth about Islam. We are seeing the evil that saturates Islam. It never has been, it is not, and it never will be the religion of peace. That was, that is, and that always will be a demonic lie. As a result of all this, Israel has now formally declared war. And while this was stated within hours of the original incursion by Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu yesterday, it has since that point been authorized by the Security Cabinet of Israel. The Security Cabinet of Israel has even voted in favor of invoking Article 40A. Suffice it to say that this is the extreme level of wartime operations and permissiveness allowed, and it is the first time that this has happened since the Yom Kippur War in 1973. The IDF campaign has now been called Operation Swords of Iron. And currently, the IDF is in the process of calling up hundreds of thousands of reservists. That's happening right now as I'm speaking to you. And there is very little, if any, uncooperative posture by any branch or member of the military at this present point in time. This is the largest call-up of reservists in decades. And despite all of the political brouhaha and disagreement that has plagued Israel over the last few months, none of that is showing up right now. Everybody is unified and pointing their noses in the same direction. An emergency unity government is even being proposed, which would pull together extreme coalitions from different sides of the spectrum to work with Benjamin Netanyahu. Everybody is like-minded in Israel in dealing with this problem. Hundreds of Israelis are right now lining up at every hospital and clinic in Israel to donate blood because hospitals there are being overwhelmed with the wounded. And so politics and disagreements now have been laid aside, and the nation is unified under the current crisis. Presently, the IDF is reporting that they have taken control once again of 22 villages that had been under terrorist control. The IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces, are now in control of those villages. They are also in control of 29 entry points that Hamas used to enter into Israel. The IDF has been engaged in nonstop airstrikes. When I left to come here, there were over 800 airstrikes that had been carried out over Gaza. And primarily these are on Gaza Terror Command, weapons centers, you know, things that the terrorists would need to do what the terrorists do. but that is soon going to expand, as we're going to talk about. As I shared, over 5,000 rockets have been fired into Israel from within the Gaza area. Most of those targets have been in southern Israel, but a fair number of these rockets have landed in Tel Aviv and even Jerusalem. Currently, tens of thousands of IDF soldiers are now located in the southern region of Israel. And there are long columns of tanks and other similar equipment that is being moved into that area as Israel is currently preparing for a full-scale ground invasion of Gaza. Remember, Israel is now at war. This is not one of the little skirmishes that we've seen over the last decade that lasts for a few days. No, Israel is now at war. They've made it very clear. And right now, global sentiments are on Israel's side, as most of the world's leaders have expressed very clear support for Israel. But you and I are wise. We know that this support is going to wane very quickly once Palestinian civilian casualties start hitting the press. It's always been that way, and so Israel is going to have to just deal with that. In our own country, and for right now, most of our leaders on both sides of the aisle are expressing strong support for Israel. Joe Biden is asking for more ice cream. The exceptions within our leadership are some of the very far left folk, like the squad members, which are led by Alexandria Ocasional Cortex. And these folks are calling for Israel's restraint, which is unbelievable to see. Now, here's the thing that we need to start taking note of. Right now, there are already hints of other regional forces that want to join with Hamas. The Palestinian Islamic Jihad, which in the last few skirmishes with Israel has sort of been at the forefront, Hamas has stood back. Both of these entities, the Palestinian Islamic Jihad and Hamas, are based out of Gaza. But lately it's sort of been one or the other acting. And now they're both on board with the current conflict. But first off, and maybe most importantly, the president of Iran called the Hamas leader this morning to congratulate him for his successful attack. It's very significant that Hamas is an Iranian proxy. Do you understand what that is? Another TV channel, which is associated with Hezbollah, is up in the Lebanon area, and they are by far the largest Iranian proxy in the region. They are the most organized. They have over 150,000 missiles directed at every square inch of Israeli soil, including numerous missiles which have the technology to pinpoint a specific target. A channel associated with Hezbollah in Lebanon has just announced that today is the day when all the fronts come together. So we need to wait and see what that means. Mortars have just started to be shot from Hezbollah-controlled territory into Israel as of this morning. And Israel has already responded with artillery fire. The Taliban have already formally asked Iran, Iraq, and Jordan for land access to Israel. because they are saying that they have 80 plus billion dollars worth of sophisticated military equipment that they want to use to conquer Jerusalem. Do you know where they got that equipment from? Good old slow Biden. When he abandoned our military and our citizens in Afghanistan, he left 80 plus billion dollars worth of military equipment, which the Taliban now control and want to use against Jerusalem. And as of this morning, an Egyptian soldier has killed, one report says, four Israeli tourists, tourist and terrorist. Very two similar sounding words here. I have to be careful. But as this morning, an Egyptian soldier has killed four Israeli tourists in Alexandria, Egypt. Other reports say it's only two. Most reports I've read say four. I'm going with four. There are really legitimate concerns right now within Israel that various coalitions within the Egyptian forces are wanting to join the fight alongside Hamas and the Palestinian Islamic Jihad. Additionally, West Bank militants. Now, what is the West Bank? It is biblical Judea and Samaria. Don't ever forget that. All this brouhaha that you hear today about the West Bank not being part of Israel proper, it's Judea and Samaria. Militants within that area are now reportedly firing on the IDF right now. And then there's Saudi Arabia. Now, lately, Saudi Arabia has been in the news for wanting to strike a peace deal with Israel. And now they have issued a formal statement suggesting that the fault for the current conflict lies on both sides. Qatar, if you're familiar with that little teeny tiny country of Qatar, they've been much stronger in their language because they have stated that Israel started this. Now you understand that's not true. But it already seems right now that a number of Israel's foes, which immediately surround Israel, are considering jumping into the fray. And I think the next few days are going to be very telling. But according to a former Israeli national security advisor, Israel is going to face an existential threat if Hezbollah, if Iranian militias in Iraq and Syria, and if Palestinian terrorists from the West Bank area, again, that's Judea and Samaria, join in the fighting. Let me put that to you much more bluntly. It means, he is saying, that Israel's very existence as a nation is at serious risk if these other parties jump in and join right now with Hamas. So here's the big elephant in the room. Here's the big question. Is this the start of the prophetic Psalms 83 war? I texted Bill Salas this morning. I had not heard back from him by the time I got here. But I said, Bill, I just want to know your gut. I promise not to quote you, but I will anyways. I just want to know your gut. Do you think this is the start? After class, I'm sure I'm going to get a text from him telling me what he thinks. But with regards to the question, is this the start of the prophetic Psalms 83 war? I want to review the high points of that, and I want to compare it alongside the developments we are seeing right now. And I want to begin by commenting on a verse found in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 10. This is that chapter of the famous dry bones prophecy. And this particular verse reads, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now, I have not studied this particular portion of Scripture as much as all other scholars have done. But more and more prophecy scholars are agreeing that this particular passage in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 10, should be interpreted to mean an actual physical military army, a military force, rather than a large group of people. Because in English, sometimes you and I will go out there and we'll use this little term, oh, there's an army of people out there. And we know that to mean a large group of people. And that's the word used in our English translations. And some scholars have dug into that and they're saying, no, wait a minute, time out. This is actually making reference to a military contingency. So within the middle of the dry bones prophecy, Ezekiel is prophesying, and the dry bones come together, and flesh and sinew get on them, and they stand to their feet, and Ezekiel calls them an exceedingly great army. And since the dry bones prophecy is about God bringing the Jewish people back to their homeland, and since that process began formally in May of 1948, the suggestion is here in Ezekiel 37, verse 10, that a significant military element would emerge as part of this process. And as we all know, Israel has endured multiple wars and multiple conflicts since 1948. Always, it has been a conflict involving and initiated by her surrounding neighbors. And it's always the same players: the Palestinians, the Syrians, the Egyptians, the Jordanians, and so on. And in more recent decades, there has been the emergence of these militant proxies of Iran, like Hezbollah and Hamas, and they have been in some of these same regions. And they, of course, have taken center stage. But this ongoing Arab-Israeli conflict has essentially forced Israel, as Ezekiel 37, verse 10 states it, it has forced Israel to produce a great army. And the IDF today has rapidly become, head and shoulders, the superior military in the Middle East. And they've done this simply as an issue of national survival. So now let's turn to Psalms 83. And let's do a quick review, and let's lay aside, or let's lay alongside, some of the things we learned from this text alongside the events that are taking place right now over there, and let's see how they compare. Let me read to you verses 1 through 8. And Asaph writes, during a time when Israel was at full peace under King David with a large territory, Israel was at full peace at the time of this writing. And Asaph writes, O God, do not keep silent. Do not be quiet, O God. Be not still. See how your enemies are astirring. How your foes rear their heads. With cunning they conspire against your people. They plot against those you cherish. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. With one mind they plot together. They form an alliance against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal, Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia with the people of Tyre, even Assyria has joined them to lend strength to the descendants of Lot. I'll stop there for a moment. A question needs to be raised when we talk about all these people groups. Who are these adversaries of Israel in their modern day equivalents? Now, most of you had the privilege of meeting Bill Salas when he was here. And Bill has done an extensive study to identify some of these ancient groups based upon their ancient locations and others groups he's identified by the various migration routes that are well documented. So let's look at who these people groups are. Let's begin with the tents of Edom in verse 6. The tents of Edom, this is the Palestinians. And the area from which they come from, which is southern Jordan, is also known as Edom. The Palestinians today are from the region of southern Jordan. That's why every time you see the Palestinians getting into a skirmish, there's always these massive, multiple tens of thousands of people demonstrating in southern Jordan, because the two groups are both Palestinian. They are Edomites by biblical standard. But notice that Asaph writes here, the tents of Edom. No other people group in this list is given this distinction. Tents, in the biblical sense, suggests a refugee or a non-permanent status. Someone who is in one location, but they're not in their real homeland. Did you hear what I said? The Palestinians are not in their homeland. They're in Gaza. Where are they from? According to God's word, they're from the area in southern Jordan. That's why number one on the list, the tents of Edom, this is a reference to the Palestinians. Most scholars agree with Bill Salas on this finding. Then he mentions the Ishmaelites. Do you remember back when Abraham got impatient for a son? And he began winking at the maid. And eventually the maid and Abraham produced, outside of God's plan, a son named what? Ishmael. And Sarah was so jealous, she tossed Hagar out. And Hagar went south towards the Egyptian area, and God met her out there and gave her a fantastic promise that her son, although he was not the promised one originally given to Abraham, would nevertheless father a great nation. But we read in God's word that he would be an ass of a man. That's the word used, although it meant something different in the biblical sense than what we would mean saying it out there on the street. But it says that he would be in conflict with everybody. So the Ishmaelites today, largely, are the Arab people known as the Saudis. Because Ishmael was the father of the Arab peoples. Then there's this group known as Moab. This is, again, a reference to southern Jordan and the central Jordanian area. So this is Palestinians and that part of Jordan, which is principally this central part. Then there's the Hagarites. I just told you the story of Hagar. These are the Egyptians. Hagar is the matriarch or the mother of Egypt. Then there is Gebal, or in some translations it says Byblos. And these are identified as that group known as Hezbollah and the northern Lebanese. Then there is Ammon. And once again, we find ourselves talking about the Palestinian people and now northern Jordan. This is the area known as Ammon. And then there is Amalek. These are the Arabs within the Sinai area. There is Philistia mentioned. Who was the great hero from the Philistines? Goliath. The very name or the root word of Philistia means to be fierce and warlike. But Philistia is a reference to Hamas, the Palestinian Islamic Jihad, those populations within the Gaza Strip. Then there's the mention of Tyre, which is once again another reference to the north. This would be Hezbollah in southern Lebanon. And last of all, we have this reference to Assyria. It says even Assyria has joined them, and today we would identify that area as being the Syrians and the northern part of Iraq. So what I just did there was I laid out to you all of the foes that currently in modern day surround Israel. These groups have all, at one point or more, expressed a desire to see Israel eliminated. Many of these territories now are ruled or at least influenced by proxy groups of Iran. Hezbollah is a great example. Hamas is another great example. You got Hezbollah in Lebanon, you got Hamas in Gaza. And these proxy groups answer to and are funded by Iran. And our ice cream fraudulent eating commander-in-chief recently gave $6 billion to Iran, and various experts said it would quickly move into funding terrorist groups in and around the Gaza area, and perhaps that has happened. So now, having established all that, having read what we just read from Psalms 83, here are the biblical conditions for this Psalms 83 war. I say it that way because we don't want to get lost in speculation and sensationalism. Here are the biblical conditions for the Psalms 83 war. Number one, all of the foes mentioned want Israel eliminated. Their goal, according to verse 4, is to destroy them as a nation so that the name of Israel is remembered no more. So condition number one is all of these foes, every one of them, are of that mindset. Is that true today, right now? Check. They have a motive. Verse 12, I didn't read that, but you can let your eyes go to verse 12. Actually, I'll read it to you. They say, let us take possession of the pasture lands of God. So their motive in verse 12 is to take ownership of the pasture lands of God. Now, that means Israel, by this point, when this prophecy is expected to be fulfilled, must be a fertile, productive, and green land. Is it? Yes. Israel today is the largest agricultural supplier to certain countries, even in Europe. If you go to Israel now, you will see field after field after field of some of the most incredible fruit and vegetables you've ever seen. It's like every square inch of Israel is farming ground. When you fly into Israel, you can look down at the ground, if you're high enough, and you will see the borders of Israel defined by the contrast between green and brown. When you get lower down, you will see the borders of Israel contrasted sharply with, on the Israeli side, it's nice and clean. There's no trash. On the other side, it's trash is piled up like crazy. So there are clear lines of distinction, one of them being Israel is a productive green pasture land. So is that true now? Check. Criteria number three. All of these foes must join forces. A contingency or a military population from within each of these territories that are mentioned here in Psalms 83 must in some way be participating. Is that true right now? We're getting there. It's starting to come together. But I would not check that box just yet. This prophetic war, here's another condition, biblical condition. This prophetic war must, by virtue of who is listed first on this list, it will either be started by or somehow be centered around the Palestinians or the tents of Edom. Is that true right now?
Yes.
Check. And I would insert one more implied condition here. One more implied condition for this conflict that we read about in Psalms 83. And that is this. It would require a state of declared war by Israel. Now, that's not something you read in the text, but it's implied, because clearly Israel will be at war. This is not going to be a few day skirmish with just one or more of these foes. Israel's had plenty of those kinds of things today. This is going to be a full-on, no holds barred war, and Israel must declare formally, according to her governing documents, a formal state or declaration of war. Has that been done?
Yes.
Check. Now, so from those 6 points I just mentioned, the only one we're lacking on right now is the fact that we don't have all of these foes, as of yet, formally joining forces together. But as I shared in the news developments, they're already starting to talk about doing that. They're already taking pot shots here and there. It's starting to heat up. I'm not saying it will get to that point. I am saying that is a biblical condition for the Psalms 83 conflict. Now, what are the outcomes of this war? When Psalms 83 takes place, believe me, it's going to be one of the biggest pieces of news on the planet. Here are the outcomes of this war, according to this chapter in Psalms 83, but also according to other related passages. Now, the Bible outlines various prophecies which are in all likelihood tied together as being little insights or vantage points on one larger conflict. You understand what I'm saying? Individual prophecies here and there about what takes place over in this part of the world, what takes place over in this region. When you stand back and look at it in the big picture, you realize that they're all little insights on one larger conflict. So let's ask ourselves the question, what are the outcomes of this Psalms 83 conflict? Number one, it says this, that the foes which all come against Israel, I want you to hear my next few words very carefully, because they are politically incorrect, but that means they are the truth. The foes which come against Israel in the Psalms 83 conflict will be destroyed by Israel to the point that they no longer exist or offer any kind of a threat as a recognized people group or even as a nation. Let that sink in. All of these foes are going to be destroyed to the degree which they no longer exist as a people group or as a nation, or at the very least, they no longer pose any kind of threat. How do we know that? Well, look at verses 9 through 11. Because Asaph continues. He's praying to God in this imprecatory psalm, and he says, due to them, due to who? Due to these groups of people I just read about, we identified them. Due to them as you did to Midian, as you did to Sisera and Jabin at the river Kishon, who perished at Endor and became like refuse on the grounds. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeeb, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take possession of the pasture lands of God. Now, all of those stories are found in the Old Testament. You can read about each one. For example, who were the Midianites? They were the people that came against who? Gideon. Remember that? He was so unsure that God wanted him to take those 300 men. Remember, God winnowed them down. You got too many, Gideon. Really? That's not what the military strategists say. God winnowed them down, winnowed them down, winnowed them down to 300. They surrounded the hillsides during the night, and the camp of Midian was suddenly awakened when all 300 of those guys dashed earthen pots to the ground, and the Midianites woke up and started killing each other. But guess what happened? The Midianites never bothered Israel again. In fact, they pretty much ceased to exist. So that's just one example. You can read about each of these stories that Asaph is writing about here in the Old Testament. You will see every single time these people groups were basically vaporized. They were eliminated. They never bothered Israel again after the conflict he writes about here. They were done with. Kaput. And Asaph is saying, make all these other people groups, which ones? All these ones we just identified around Israel right now. Make them like that. So one of the outcomes of this Psalms 83 war is all the foes which are going to come against Israel are going to be destroyed to the point they no longer exist as a threat, possibly they no longer exist even as a people group, and many of them will not even exist as a nation. Pretty sobering to think about, isn't it? Number two. These adversaries that are going to come against Israel in this prophetic war are going to be eliminated in a very dramatic fashion. How do we know that? Well, read verses 13 through 15, because Asaph writes, make them like tumbleweed, O my God, like chaff before the wind, as fire consumes the forest or a flame sets the mountains ablaze. So pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your storm. In other words, these foes don't stand a chance. They're going to burn more quickly than an EMP-inspired fire in Hawaii. You got that one, didn't you? Okay. So these adversaries which come against Israel are going to be eliminated in a very dramatic fashion. And the result of this greater Psalms 83 conflict, the result of it is going to be several things. And now we need to start looking at some other related passages. But before I do that, let's just finish here in Psalms chapter 83. Because here's one of the results from this large conflict. It says in verse 16, that men will seek God's name. Verse 16, cover their faces with shame so that men will seek your name, O Lord. Let me continue reading the last two verses. May they ever be ashamed and dismayed. May they perish. Not hang around. What's the word used? May they perish in disgrace. Let them know that you, whose name is the Lord, that you alone are the most high over all the earth. So men are going to seek God's name. In other words, many people in the Psalms 83 conflict are going to recognize God's hand in all of the developments. I wish I could say that involved a lot of American churches. I took about 20 minutes in the preparation of these notes, and I glanced through maybe 10 of the better-known churches in the Fort Collins Loveland area, and not one of them had on their website any reference to the news, any comment on it, and their sermons were blissfully going off in various shallow little devotional directions. So when I read that men are going to seek the name of God, I worry that the American church is not part of that, because it's utterly clueless as to what's going on right now. In fact, if you remember, as I shared in this class, when we were preparing the conference and I was out promoting it, you know, among the churches with posters, I heard two or three times the church leaders stand right there and tell me, "We support the Palestinians." Really? You don't know your Bible very well, do you, sir? Actually, a couple of times I should have said, "Ma'am." Well, you get the point. Okay. So number one, men will seek God's name. They're going to see God's prophetic word being fulfilled, and they're going to turn to God as a result of the carnage and the trauma, which is detailed out in Scripture and lived out in real time in their life. Number two, another result is Israel's adversaries are going to be utterly ashamed and utterly distraught. You can read that in those last three verses of Psalms 83 there. All those pompous words, all those proud words, all those claims by Israel's enemies, they're going to be exposed as deceptive, shallow, and baseless. You know, that's true too for all the people that openly support the Palestinians right now. That's true for all the supporters of a two-state solution. That's true for all the supporters of the BDS movement. And the things I'm saying now include a lot of churches and church leaders. They're going to be completely disgraced. Now let's look at some other passages to see what they have to say about this larger conflict. Because while I think Psalms 83 is kind of the hub passage, if you will, concerning this greater conflict, there are other passages in God's word which address yet unfulfilled prophecies that provide supplementary information to this same conflict. For example, we need to consider that disaster that's pending in Iran. In Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 35 through 37, we read about the destruction of Elam. Now, western Iran, that area along, what is that, the Red Sea? Or the what? The Persian Gulf, thank you. Western Iran, which is that big portion of Iran alongside the Persian Gulf, is where ancient Elam was. It is that area right now that is concentrated with Iran's nuclear program developments. And according to God's word in Jeremiah chapter 49, that area is going to be attacked and completely destroyed, likely by the IDF, because they're the ones that are motivated to do it. It's either us or them. Remember, Iran is the head of the octopus here. Let me take a sip. Hold on. Oh, that's coffee. With tea. Okay. I'm good for that. It was just a wake up. Remember, Iran is the head of the octopus. No, I'm good. It's unique. I'll keep trying. It grows on you. Iran is the head of the octopus. All of Iran's proxies, which surround Israel right now, are the tentacles of the octopus. And so Iran is ultimately responsible for what Israel is dealing with here. And when the Psalms 83 conflict formally starts, whenever that is, when all those criteria, we've checked all the boxes except one, but when that box gets checked too, Iran is going to have to be dealt with, because they're going to either jump in or they're going to be calling the shots for everything that's going to be going on. And so Iran will be dealt with by that point if it hasn't already been dealt with just before. And that event of Elam, or that area of Iran, that event is detailed in Jeremiah 49, and it results also in several things. Number one, it says Iran is going to experience a great disaster. And it's going to be a disaster that is the result of a war campaign. Remember, Israel has to formally declare war. We already checked that box. It's going to be the result of a war campaign against Iran. You can read that in verse 37 of Jeremiah chapter 49. And the destruction of this area of Iran, it's very interesting to see it because it results in a mass exile of people. And the Bible says that there is not a nation of the earth to which those people will not go. Meaning there are going to be refugees fleeing out of Iran going to every part of the globe. Why would they do that? Radiation fallout. Nuclear fallout. It's what crosses all political boundaries. It crosses all religious ideologies. When there is nuclear fallout, you flee. You get out of Dodge. And the Bible says that there is not going to be one country of the world that those people, those exiles is what it calls them, do not go to as a result of this conflict. Now, it also says that Iran's mainstay of her military might is going to be broken. This is either probably her drone technology or her nuclear technology. Likely, I think it's both. It's both. Iran today is one of the world's leaders on developing drone technology. And she is exporting that to places like North Korea and Russia and folks like that. So I think her drone technology and her nuclear ambitions are going to be utterly destroyed. And what else does it say? It says that the leadership of Iran will be destroyed. So that's what's going to happen there. That's another insight. It's another spoke in the wheel of this greater Psalms 83 conflict, I believe. I don't know if you remember, but during that Q&A session that we had up here with J.B., Randall, Bill, and myself, he mentioned the very same thing. He saw the Jeremiah 49 prophecy about Iran as being another facet of the greater conflict that Psalms 83 lays out. Here's another biblical reference about the Psalms 83 conflict, and it comes from Obadiah chapter 1, verse 18, which is probably where most of you spent your devotions this morning, right? Obadiah. It says in Obadiah 1:18 that the Palestinians are likely to be completely eliminated as a people group, almost entirely. Here's what it says, Obadiah 1:18. The house of Jacob, and this would be a reference to the IDF, the house of Jacob shall be a fire. And the house of Joseph, again, this is an allusion to the forces of the IDF, and the house of Joseph will be a flame. But the house of Esau was the father of the Edomites, and that was the origin of the Palestinians. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. They, again, this is a reference to the IDF, they shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Wow. So one thing we can expect to see here is when Psalms 83 formally kicks off, all the boxes are checked, and if we are still around, meaning we haven't been taken off this planet and we're experiencing our citizenship in heaven, we are going to likely see that the Palestinians will be eliminated as a people group. Here's another thing. Syria is going to, in the context of all this, Syria is going to suffer devastating losses. In fact, Syria's largest cities are no longer going to exist. And you can find this information in Isaiah chapter 17. And you can look at verses 1, verse 2, verse 9, verse 14. And these seem to describe what could be a nuclear strike by Israel on cities like Damascus. Isaiah 17, verse 1 says, "See, Damascus will no longer be a city, but will be a heap of ruins. The cities of Aroer will be deserted." We don't need to go into what all the different cities' names now mean in their modern terms, but they've all been identified. "In that day," this is verse 2 of Isaiah 17, and once again, this is speaking of Syria and Damascus and other big cities in that nation. "In that day, strong cities will be as a forsaken bough and an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel." Again, this would be reference to the actions of the IDF. "And there will be desolation." Well, how does all this happen? Well, I'm glad you asked. In Isaiah chapter 17, further on, we read, "In the evening," this is very interesting to note because it gets really specific. "In the evening, sudden terror. Before the morning, they," meaning the cities, "are gone." They're gone. "This is the portion of those who loot us, the lot of those who plunder us." That's because of verses like this that many scholars suggest that this is probably a nuclear event, something that flattens the whole city into rubble within the span of a very short time. Here's another thing that's going to be the outcome of this Psalms 83 conflict, because Jordan is going to lose her main cities the very same way Syria does. And Israel is going to take possession of large parts of Jordan. And to see this, you can read Jeremiah 49, verse 2, and Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I'll read you those verses. "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will cause to be heard an alarm of war in Rabbah." Where is Rabbah? That's his Ammon, Jordan. "I will cause an alarm of war to be heard in Rabbah of the Ammonites," again, Jordan. "It," meaning that city, Ammon, Jordan, "shall be a desolate mound, and her villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall take possession of his inheritance." Now, it's very interesting to note that that territory is within the boundaries of the promised land described and given to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 18. So God is going to make good on his word, and this is how he's going to do it. Here's the other verse, Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "I have heard the reproach of Moab." This is the area of central Jordan. "I've heard the reproach of Moab, and I've heard the insults of the people of Ammon, with which they have reproached my people Israel, and made arrogant threats against their borders." Very interesting comment. "Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, and the people of Ammon," again, this is Jordan, "like Gomorrah, overrun with weeds and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people," very interesting, "the residue," you could probably stick in the word there called remnant, "the residue of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them." It's pretty clear. Here's the takeaways. Very basic stuff. The current treaty that Jordan has with Israel, I hear this all the time. Every time I write about this or someone sends me an email about this, sometimes someone comes up and talks to me about it, they say, but we have a peace treaty between Jordan and Israel. Really? Remember, that peace treaty is fragile. And it has been vulnerable several times already. It's not going to hold up when Jordan decides to jump in and fight against Israel, according to Psalms 83. Because guess what? Jordan will. She's going to be one of the people, one of the adversaries, fighting against Israel. Remember something, the Edomites, the biblical Edomites, are in Jordan. They are the origin or the place from which the modern-day Palestinians come from. So as a result of this, Jordan is going to lose control of the Temple Mount. Ooh, now that's a big development. What do you make of that? Jordan is going to lose control of the Temple Mount. And Israel is going to possess almost all of the land of Jordan. You want to hear something politically incorrect today? It's what I just said. Israel is going to possess almost all of Jordan. And that includes the ancient area known as Bosra, within which is that ancient fortified city known as what? Petra. And that is most likely where the righteous remnant of Jews are going to flee at the midpoint of the tribulation. See how all this starts fitting together? Here's one more thing. Hamas and the Palestinians will exist no more, and Gaza is going to become a part of Israel. Tell that to the squad. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 14, Ezekiel 25, verses 15 and 16. Let me just quickly read the verses. It says, but they, and some scholars see the word they as referring to the Israeli Air Force. It says, but they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines, that's Gaza, towards the west. By the way, that shows a direction from Israel proper. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab. Again, this is a reference to the defeat of Jordan. And the people of Ammon, the Jordanians, shall obey them. Ooh! One of the outcomes of this pending war is Israel is going to be ending up calling the shots over all the Jordanians. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines. Again, this is a reference to the Gaza population, the Gaza area. And I will cut them off and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. That's where Gaza is. They're right on the shoreline. And finally, here's a big takeaway, and I'm starting to wrap up. It says all the surrounding Arab nations around Israel are going to suffer a great defeat, a great devastation. This is from Zechariah chapter 12, verse 6. It says, in that day, I will make the governors of Judah, this would be the leaders of Israel, all their military leadership. It says, in that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all of the surrounding, and you can put in quotes here, Arab peoples, on the right hand and on the left. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place. Now, why is that last statement important? Because Israel's adversaries are making it clear right now that they want to acquire Jerusalem. And the Bible is saying, that's not going to happen. Instead, you are going to suffer defeat. Jerusalem's going to remain in her own place. Bible's very clear. So multiple times we see in all these passages, and I've just scratched the surface, by the way. There's a lot more passages like these. But multiple times we see that the Israelites or the IDF is going to have a great victory. They're going to have a victory after victory. And in multiple places we see that Israel is going to acquire great territory. They're going to annex everything that they defeat. You're not going to hear about Hezbollah anymore. You're not going to hear about Gaza anymore or the Palestinians. You're not going to hear about the Jordanians. Why? Because that's all going to be Israeli territory. That's what's going to happen. But it's going to come at a very heavy price to Israel. And here are some sobering closing notes. Turn, if you will, this is the last passage I'll have you look at, but it's an important one. Turn to Isaiah chapter 17. Now I want you to look at verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 17, verses 4 through 6. It says, in that day the glory of Jacob. Who is Jacob? Israel. In that day the glory of Jacob will fade. The fat of his body will waste away. It will be as when a reaper gathers the standing grain and harvests the grain with his arm. As when a man gleans heads of grain in the valley of Rephaim. Yet some gleanings will remain, as when an olive tree is beaten, leaving two or three olives on the topmost branches, four or five on the fruitful boughs, declares the Lord, the God of Israel. This is a very sobering passage. Because within the context, it is describing what happens to Israel as a result of this conflict. It says the glory of Jacob is going to fade. That means her power, her might, her population, her resources, all of this is going to become spent and exhausted. Gleanings will remain, leaving two or three olives on the topmost branch, meaning Israel is going to suffer heavy losses. And areas of Israel that were once heavily populated are going to be left with very few people. That's what this is saying. Now, there may be a directional reference here. Several scholars of note see the northern part of Israel being mentioned here or being referenced here. Because it's talking about the topmost branches of the trees, talking about the heads of wheat at the very top. And so they see the implication that Hezbollah's rockets, of which there's over 150,000, are going to decimate Israel. And possibly cities like Haifa and Tel Aviv are going to get hit pretty hard. And the result is a lot of people are going to lose their lives, but a few people will remain. So Israel is victorious. We see this from looking at the larger biblical council. Israel is victorious, but as a result of her great victory, she is also weakened. She is totally spent. One time when I was in Africa growing up, I saw two male lions fighting, and I mean fighting. I mean, have you ever seen a cat fight? Okay, now graduate that like by 500 times. I saw two male lions fighting, and the one lion killed the other one. I watched as he just basically climbed down his throat and killed it. But the victorious lion barely lived. And for like 2 days, he laid in that spot, just breathing heavily, heavily, wasting away. Finally got up and walked off, and the game ranger told me he'd probably be okay. But he was victorious, but what was the result? He was severely weakened. That is what is being said here. Israel is totally spent as a result of her victory. She has used up all of her resources. Her fat has wasted away. Her population has been dramatically diminished. But all of her enemies around her are absolutely, utterly defeated. If not, according to the Bible, eliminated. And so Israel then begins to rebuild. It's what the Jews always do. They rebuild, and they rebuild fast. This isn't the first strike against them that they will have had. And I think there will be a massive influx of other Jews from around the world. And Israel will be at peace because her foes are eliminated. But now she is fragile. Now she is vulnerable. She is finding brand new resources in her much, much larger territory. She begins to rebound economically, and this all sets up the conditions for the war of Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38 and 39. Because now Russia sees an opportunity. Now Iran sees an opportunity. Now Libya sees one. Remember, none of the nations that are mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39 are any of the ones mentioned in all these passages we've looked at today. Why? Because all of those have been eliminated. And now Israel is victorious. She is at peace, but she is weak. That's it. Questions? Whew. Hands everywhere. Russ.
In Psalm 83, at the very end, we see that there covers our face with shame so that men will seek your name, O Lord. Do you ever be ashamed of it? It appears that there's something here that, I mean, you seem like what's going to happen in Psalm 83 is going to be the Israeli IDF run, but somehow they recognize that that wasn't IDF. Well, if God was going to do something spectacular, as it's going to do in Psalm 83, or in the pandemic,
it could be all the above, Russ. Here's how I see it. I think what takes place with the Psalms 83 war is going to be in such perfect detailed conformity to Scripture in its prophecy fulfillment that men will recognize God and His word are true. And I think the evidence will be overwhelming that this played out according to Israel's God. And I think that that's the general way to see this. Yes, Diane.
I would say that when this happens, all the Jews